is the parable of the soils explained. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." The last time we met on Sunday evening, 2 weeks ago, we covered the good soil in the parable of the soil, the soil number 4. And we tried to bring out the dynamics of fruitful hearing, or what it means to hear in order to produce fruit. Everything depends on how we listen. As 8:18 says, "Take care then how you hear." But all this cannot obscure the fact that this parable of parables has a rather negative bent. Cannot obscure the fact that Jesus' interpretation focuses on a particular set of hindrances to the growth of the Word of God in its hearers. 3 soils are front-loaded, and these 3 soils all represent those who fail to produce fruit in their lives. The hindrances themselves break down into 3 categories. First, spiritual opposition, demonic power, against or opposed to the message of the gospel. Second, there is hardship or the problem of evil, including also persecution, which leads to a time of testing, which in turn leads to a falling away. And finally, there is the inappropriate use of the good things in life, which chokes the listener's faith and won't allow fruit to mature. So these are the 3 categories of hindrances. Now, an initial interpretive clue, and I know that I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, but let me repeat it. An initial interpretive clue is afforded in the saying, the momentous saying of 8:9, which has puzzled many interpreters, the saying about being given the knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom of God. 8:21 also serves as a contextual signpost that guides us in our interpretation of this parable, where Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So with this literary frame, 8:9 and 8:21 holding the parable in check, we may say that this is not a parable that depicts four kinds of people with their various characteristics, but only two kinds of people. Quite simply, those who hear the word of God and do it, or produce fruit, and those who don't. It's the same dichotomy that we have seen in the Beatitudes and the entire sermon on the plain in Luke chapter 6. Now, as for the three soils that fall under the category of fruitlessness, we must not make the mistake of looking at these three scenarios and thinking of them as watertight compartments. In reality, satanic opposition does not only occur in the snatching away of the word. It can also be at work in hardship, in persecution, and the like. In fact, I had a discussion with some brothers this morning after the service in which we agreed that so far as the Bible's testimony is to be believed, and we believe it, Satan, if he is allowed by God to do so, has the power to produce sickness or storms that can even topple structures, houses, level cities. If God allows it, he is capable of doing this. And so we do not only think of Satan snatching away the word in his opposition to the gospel. And by the same token, Satan tempts people through the cares and riches and pleasures of life in this world. A rather well-known reality, is it not? Think only of the temptation of Jesus Christ in the Judean wilderness. One of the temptations was to show him the kingdoms of this world and the glory that they hold. Nonetheless, there's a certain logic in breaking down hindrances to the hearing of the word into these three categories. Spiritual opposition, the problem of evil, and the abuse of the good things in life. The categories make sense in this arrangement because they cover just about anything that can come between you and hearing the word. That's why this parable is so terribly acute and relevant for us. The categories make sense and working together to present a rather simple but nonetheless well-rounded picture of what is involved in our failure to listen to the word of God, the failure to hear the word of God. The sequence of thought also combines to create another salient feature of the parable. If you look at the soils that are being described, you are led closer and closer to the gates of the kingdom of God without entering into it until you come to the fourth soil. If I may run this by you real quickly before we look at this in more detail, the first situation speaks of hearers who come and go. They do not even exercise any sort of faith. As the text makes this very explicit, 8:12 says, the word is taken away from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So they're not even in the ballpark. While they hear the word, as quickly as they hear it, they also turn away. They do not believe. Now the second soil is different, quite different, in that here 8:13 says, these are people that do believe for a while, until a time of testing, and they fall away. And finally, the third group, that cannot be said to be short-lived as the second, easy come, easy go. But they, and I say this for lack of a better term, they hang in there. They stay with it. In fact, a third category would identify with people who are closest to the kingdom among these three soils, because they would identify with people who frequent the churches of Christ. They do not fall away. They do not simply disappear from the landscape. They do not oppose the gospel. They simply fail to produce fruit in their lives. And I don't need to say this, but I want to make it explicit. Therefore, for many Christians in the churches of Christ, it is the third category, the third soil, that seems to be the most ominous in character. But I believe that all three soils describe threats that we encounter in this life. As much as I also believe that the fourth soil does speak of you, if you believe in the gospel, if you believe in the gospel of Christ, the fourth soil is also one that is relevant. You will fit this shoe of the fourth soil. But let's begin with our exposition. Let's take a look at these three cases that are front-loaded in more detail. The first one relates how people fail to believe in the gospel on account of satanic intervention. Now, we could make the mistake of thinking of satanic intervention as direct intervention, a personal intervention of a demonic spirit. Such, of course, happens all the time. Think of those moments in your life when you were set to read the Word of God or set to pray, and then there was a phone call and you had the unmistakable feeling that you were not alone, that something kept you from engaging in what was most useful and necessary at the time. Then there is also the crucifixion of Christ. That was a demonic intervention propelled by the desire to destroy the truth, to destroy the Prince of Peace, the Word of God, as we heard this morning. And yet, this isn't the only way that we are to construe this. The societal conventions themselves are in many ways the creation of Satan too. So far as they are sinful, satanic power is at work in governments and in societies. In a secular society, for example, you are trained to believe that the gospel is historically flawed. And like the history of the church shows, it's that the Bible is a document that cannot be trusted. It is it's beset by myth. It is not true, and it can only be received by an individual so far as it works for this person. But it could not be universal truth. It is unbelievable. Add to this the fact that the message of the cross is offensive. God is good, therefore the gospel cannot be true. It strips us of our pride, and that cannot be true, because how could God want to strip us of our pride? We ought to build our self-confidence. That is what makes people good and useful in life. And so, as I said, this is a message that is seen to be